Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Put this fellow down. I better use this one because I know there's one or two people who use the link, and there's nothing worse than moving away. I do tend to move around a little bit, so we'll use that. It's good to be with you this morning, and the Lord has led me to speak from a well-known portion of Scripture. John chapter 3, as you might have, those of you that are perhaps more discerning among you, as you've heard sung some of the songs that are with us. And I want to speak about Nicodemus, and I've called him the Secret Seeker. So, shall we read from the from John chapter 3 and the first 21 verses? Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. If I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe, how then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." The Lord will bless that reading. I wonder if you've ever had an experience where you've wanted to speak to somebody privately and it's never seemed to be easy to do. I think of when I was coming up to retirement. I didn't particularly want to retire. Might come as a surprise to some, but not to others who know me better. And I was already coming up to 65, and I got the message from my line manager that he wanted me to retire. Not just him, but the dean and what have you. Wanted me to retire. So my intention was that I would go to the end of the academic year, which was 31st of August. And so I remonstrated with him, and I was told that if I went on the 30th of April, then I would save the department £8,000. So I'm not a vicious sort of person, really, but I retorted, and I said to him, well, it's nice to know when I've worked here all these years that the value you put on me is £8,000. And, oh, don't take it like that, don't take it like that. Anyway, the cut a long story short, I went along to a course director's meeting, and the HR manager was there. And he didn't want me to retire either. And he said that eventually, he said that they must be mad letting you go, he said, before the 31st of August. Who's going to do that last term's work that you do? So I said, well, that's up to them. So he... But the point about it was that I needed to speak to him quietly. I'd spoken to him on the phone, and he said, well, look, we'll meet at that meeting. And, you know, every time it seemed that I wanted to go to see him, somebody else jumped in. And eventually, at the lunch break, we did manage for about 10 minutes to get together. And I was thinking about that when I thought about Nicodemus this morning, not just this morning, but over the past few days. He was a man who wanted to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were obviously reasons why he wanted to come in the evening. You see, the text today is, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand that verse at all, those words from the Lord Jesus. And you might say that being the man that he was, he should have done. He was a man of learning, a scholar, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme council, and therefore a man of authority in Jerusalem. You see, he was a man who was in a high position, very intelligent man, and yet here he was, he'd heard something and he didn't understand it for all his intelligence and learning. You see, not all of Christ's followers are unlearned and ignorant men, as we read through the start of the Gospels, where you've got Peter and James and John and these fishermen who were not highly educated people. Nothing wrong with what they were doing, but obviously people said that they were indeed ignorant men. And you know, it's also not many rulers, scribes or Pharisees, acknowledge the Lord Jesus either. You see, the scribes were the ones who would write down the, that's where their name comes from. And they would be the ones who would write down the words that people would, many of them wouldn't read either, because reading was something that came relatively later. But it was they who had the intelligence and the learning that they were able to do this. So, Nicodemus, why did he come at night? Well, you know, I've always been brought up through Sunday school to believe that he came at night because he didn't want anyone to see him. He was ashamed of it, something that he wanted. But I wonder, was that right? And I always try to look for the best in a person if I can. And I've got three little points here. I think one aspect is that he might be that he had a desire to speak with Jesus personally and in depth, like I wanted to speak to my HR manager. And he realized that both were busy during the day. He was a busy man, couldn't take time off, didn't want to ask for time off, because, you know, if you ask for time off from something, then usually they want to know why you want it. And he was probably a relatively honest man and didn't want to tell lies, I don't know. Or was it just an act of cowardice and fear? I don't know. You can make your mind up about that, like I do. I don't think it was that, but there we are. But whatever the reason, Jesus made him welcome, and he discussed eternal issues with him, as we've read together this morning. If his reason was one of cowardice, I feel that he certainly had an encounter with the Lord, as will be evidenced later. So, if that was what it was, but I don't think it was that, for we'll see it later as we come to the end of the message. Now, what about his approach? Well, the Lord Jesus, he, as we might say, cuts to the chase immediately. Because in verse 2, we read that he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." So you see, he came straight to the point. He recognized, he demonstrated a recognition of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed him respect. And yes, Christ did come to be a teacher. We know that he came to be our Savior, but he did come to be a teacher and to teach us about his Father God. And it's interesting that he spoke in the plural, didn't he? He said, "We know." Now, I was sort of, you know, you read these portions of Scripture many times, and it's amazing when you sit down to study them again that sometimes things just seem to jump out the Scripture. And I was thinking about this. He said, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God." Obviously, he knew others who recognized the divinity of Christ. And possibly the one man I'm thinking of who will be coming to the picture later is Joseph of Arimathea, who also was a member of the Sanhedrin. So maybe in the quiet times when they got together, they spoke about the Lord Jesus and acknowledged who he was. Yes, he was intelligent, he was learned, and he was totally convinced of Christ's divinity. And I wonder this morning, as we're gathered together here, whether every one of us, as we come in, if we're convinced that the one we've come to remember this morning, the one we've come to hear about, is indeed the Son of God. If you are a born-again believer and you witness, as I've done over many years to colleagues I've worked with and people outside, you know, they've got some strange ideas about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people don't even acknowledge him. You know, they've got a strange idea about God, this fatherly figure with a big beard and all these sort of ideas that they've got, who's maybe somewhere around. But as to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he's just, if they do acknowledge him, he's just a person in history. But this morning, I hope that every one of us, as we've come this morning, have a real understanding in our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ is none other than the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And he was convinced of that reality because of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ had performed. Now, we don't know. We know that this is John chapter 3. And the first miracle that the Lord Jesus did was in John chapter 2, when he turned the water into wine. So, you know, I suppose when we read through the Bible like that, we think, well, you know, that was perhaps very soon after. But maybe there was been a period in between. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But he'd heard, obviously, of this amazing miracle of turning water into wine. And that maybe may have been enough alone for him to be convinced that this was somebody who was no ordinary person. So what about the discourse? Well, I've got 3 points on this. First one is the necessity for and the nature of regeneration or new birth. You see, the Lord Jesus went straight to the point. I've often thought when I've read through this chapter that, you know, it seems that the Lord Jesus went over something. He didn't sort of chat with him quietly about things and become friendly with him. He went straight in and he said to him that he must be born again. And of course, it is the most important thing, isn't it, that we are born again. You see, it wasn't sufficient for him to admire Christ's miracles and acknowledge his mission. More was needed, as we see in verse 3. He said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And you know, when you deal with young people, I've said it on many occasions in my work with young people over the years, and older ones too, you know, you perhaps jokingly say, "Well, I've got 2 birthdays. I said it even in the staff room at the university. And you know, people look at you and say, "What, you've got 2 birthdays? And usually they come up with the fact, "Oh, you were born on February 29th. So, you know, you celebrate either the 28th or the 1st. No, that's not it at all. And so on. But you see, every one of us this morning, if I were to stand at that door on the way out and ask you, "Give me the dates of your 2 birthdays, I wonder if anyone would be embarrassed because you haven't got a second birthday. I don't know. I mean, I imagine that the vast majority of you here, you good people that I've, you know, come to know and love in our worship and what have you, and our working together. But, you know, it is possible, isn't it, for you to come to church for many years. I've known of 1 or 2 people who've done that. And they've got to almost a ripe old age, you might say. And they've suddenly realized that they've never actually had a time when they've come and acknowledged that they were sinners and needed the Lord Jesus. And this is what was needed here for Nicodemus. You see, regeneration or rebirth was the prime factor. And it would appear that Nicodemus was expecting the kingdom of heaven to appear soon. But Jesus tells him that he will have no part in the change of state unless he has a change of the spirit, which is equivalent to the new birth that we've just read. When Nicodemus acknowledged Christ was a teacher come from God, he intimated a desire to know what the revelation was. And you see, the Lord Jesus told him quite clearly that he must be born again. You see, the Lord pulled no punches, did he? He told him straight, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Born again, I suppose it's a term that, you know, having been brought up in Christian matters since I was knee-high to the grasshopper, as you might say. You know, it's a term that I've just accepted and come to know and trusted the Lord as a boy of 10 and so on. But, you know, for some people, born again is a strange phenomenon, maybe. It means, doesn't it, beginning a new life. When we see a baby, that baby is beginning a new life. And so this was it. So there's no patching up of the old nature, as we might say. You've got to have a new nature. A baby is born with a completely new nature, new body. Everything's new about the newborn baby, isn't it? And spiritually, that's what's got to happen to us. We've got to be born again. We've got to have everything is new. We sang that lovely hymn this morning, didn't we? Chorus, hymn, whatever it is. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. and how true that is if we've been born again. So we've got to have a new nature. And, you know, our souls have got to be fashioned and enlivened by the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit." So in other words, born in the natural sense, born of water, but born of the Spirit. So we need to have a new life. It's being born to a divine and heavenly life. You see, Nicodemus couldn't understand the concept in spite of his intelligence and learning. And the Apostle Paul bears this fact out when he's writing to the Corinthians Christians, when he wrote, "The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glorious Christ, who is the image of God." I might have used this illustration before. I apologize if I have, but it's something that really, that verse was a verse that I've read many times. But, you know, it came home to me very seriously and very heavily when I attended the funeral of one of my colleagues some years ago. And because I was a Christian, I often used to be asked, would I represent the department at somebody's funeral, whether they were retired or they died in service or whatever. And I was very happy to do that. But this day, I've never felt so embarrassed. It was in that really hot summer that we had. I forget the year. It would be something like about 2004, I would imagine, something like that. It wasn't too many years before I retired. And I never went to university in a pair of shorts, as you can well imagine. You know, I love my shirts and ties and what have you, as you're pulling my leg about. But, you know, I went to, the weather was so hot. It was July, end of July, students were away, and we were working on reports and all the rest that needed to be done at the end of the academic year, getting ready for exam boards and so on. So this day I decided I would go up in my shorts. And I knew that Derek had died, and I wasn't sure when the funeral was, but there we are. But I didn't expect to be asked to go. And we were working away, there was just two of us in the staff room, and in came the deputy dean, and he said, Dave, he said, anyone else around? I said, yeah, Vernon's further up. Right, he said, you're going to a funeral this morning. I said, what? So I can't go to a funeral like this. He said, it's Derek Porter's funeral, and he said, we've got to have some staff there. So he said, you're going. I said, oh. So I said, three-line whip, is it? He said, I'm afraid it is. Well, you can imagine, all these people came into the funeral in their dark suits and their black ties and everything. And Vernon was quite at home, because Vernon wore shorts most of the year anyway. He was way out. And I felt so embarrassed sitting in that chair, if I tell you. It's probably one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. But, you know, was I pleased that I'd gone to that? Because I'd got on very well with this man. And I found out from the man who took the service that his wife had been a Christian most of her life. And she'd witnessed to him, and he would go to church on other occasions and so on. But he took cancer, pancreatic cancer, and it all happened very quickly. And that man who was the vicar went in to see that man every day in hospital. And Derek gave his heart to the Lord. He said, no doubt. And he gave a wonderful testimony, just like we listened to on Tuesday evening. And, you know, I thought, this is wonderful. And, you know, how can anybody walk out of this place not knowing the Lord? You know, when we came out, Vernon and I were stood by a wall waiting for people to go in to go to the reception after. And this chap who sent me down, he came to me and he said, that must have been wonderful for you this morning, he said, because he knew what sort of Christian I was. I said, it was. I said, it was fantastic. I said, it was so wonderful to know that Derek had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Saviour, so that he is going to be with the Lord in heaven. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I can see where you're coming from. He said, it must have been great for people like you. He said, I just cannot understand what it's all about. And that verse just came into my mind and came out. And you know, as far as I know, that man has never ever, he got no time for spiritual matters. Nice guy, but no time for spiritual matters. And that's brought that right home to me. So you see, it's such an important concept that Jesus reiterated in verses 5 to 8, and you can read those. He tells him that, you know, you must do it. And he goes on to talk about the wind blowing and so on, and you can't see these things, but that you must be born again. You see, the change is not wrought by any wisdom or power of our own. It's all by the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, we read that, don't we? The wind blows where it lists, wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see, the nature of the change is totally spiritual, and we're changed completely. We can't see the change happening, but we can see the evidence, can't we? And we need that spiritual birth to enable us to communicate with the Spirit. Yes, you, like me, probably have met people who were really terrible people in pre-becoming Christians. And yet when they've made that commitment, when the Holy Spirit has entered their life, when they've taken the sin away and they've become born-again believers, the difference. And I've heard many testimonies of people, and we hear as Gideons, don't we, of the way in which the scriptures can change people from being really awful people into people who are good to know and who are seeking to live their lives for the Lord. So what about the certainty and the perfection of the gospel truths? Well, Nicodemus asked, how can this be? And the importance and the concept of the new birth was totally unintelligible to him. He said in verse 9, how can this be? He really did not understand what was happening. And you see, the problem was he needed the Holy Spirit to open his eyes to the truth. Yes, you know, we can preach till the cows come home, as they might say. And we can be really sincere in seeking to bring somebody to the Lord. But we can't do it. We can only witness. It's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals their need of it. And their eyes, their spiritual eyes, are opened. And that's when they become Christians. You see, Christ rebuffs Nicodemus, doesn't he? He says to him in verses 10 to 13, he said, you're Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak what we know, and we testify to what we've seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. And so it is that he brought these things to him. And it's a solemn warning to us this morning, isn't it? Those of us who seek to teach others of spiritual matters, that we must seek to understand the spiritual truths that we're seeking to impart and seek to live them in our daily lives. Yes, it's one thing to talk the talk, as it were, but as they say, you've got to walk the walk as well. And it behoves us this morning, as we think about these things, to make sure that with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we do that. No one but Christ was able to reveal to us the will of God for our salvation. And Nicodemus addressed Christ as a teacher from God. He recognized that this man was different. There was something different about him. He is more than that. As we sang in one of our choruses, he is God's one and only Son, the second person of the Trinity. And our knowledge of God and the spiritual matters are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Yes, in verse 13, Christ confirmed his incarnation, didn't he? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. Yes, he was talking to the very Son of God. And finally on this point, the design and the methodology of our salvation. Jesus came to save us by healing us. Yes, he used the example of the brass serpent, the brass snake, whatever, that was put up in the desert. Remember when the Israelites, when they'd been complaining about God and God had sent these fiery serpents amongst them. And if they were bitten, if they looked to the brass snake, then they would be healed. Wasn't there anything special about the brass snake? It was just that they were obeying what God had asked them to do. And by looking, they came to be healed. And you know, sin is spoken of, isn't it, in the scriptures, represented as a disease. We think of leprosy. It's often described as leprosy. And in Luke 19 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Yeah, if we get a snake bite, it injects a deadly venom into us, poison, and we die if we're not treated quickly. Some are worse than others. We need something they call a serum, which helps to get us over that. And you know, sin's the same, isn't it? If it's not dealt with, it brings death. And so that death is eternal separation from God, we're told in the scriptures. God says in Ezekiel that I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. This is really a foretelling, isn't it, of the remedy that God was going to make for sin, by the Lord Jesus being taken and nailed to that cross on the hill of Golgotha. You know, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, we read, there is no one righteous, not even one. And then if we go over to verses 21 to 24, we read, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Yes, as we read through the scriptures, it's very clear that everyone, we weren't born in sin in the sense that we were. Yeah, you look at a little baby and you don't think, oh, that's a little sinner just been born. Obviously not. But at the same time, it's not very long before you realize that, you know, there's something within that little one, because they don't want to do what they're told, do they? And as they grow up and get a bit older and so on, and especially when they get to the teenage years maybe, you know, and they kick against the traces, it's very obvious that what the Bible says is indeed true. And so it is that the application for justification is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is that the offer is universal. It's to whoever. Everyone who believes. It's a matter of faith, going from the negative to the positive. Such is God's love that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone, that word everyone, all inclusive, no exceptions, no one's too bad, no one is too good, whoever believes in him, matter of faith, will not perish, but will have eternal life. No wonder they say that that little verse, John 3:16, is the gospel in a nutshell. Because it says it all, doesn't it? And no wonder that we have it printed in the little Gideon New Testaments that we give away for people to read. Yes, the devils believe, but they're not saved, are they? Our salvation rests totally upon the completed work of our Saviour when he went to that cross at Calvary. What is our duty then? Our duty is simply to believe in Jesus Christ. And what happens when we do that? We benefit, don't we? Whoever believes will not perish, but will have eternal life. Are we not overcome this morning by such love? Totally undeserved. It's come afresh to me as I've studied this portion over the past few days. And you know, when you realize that God's design and desire in sending his Son is that the world through him, in verse 17, might be saved. Yes, there's a verse in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that is a wonderful verse that tells us that God is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And I trust this morning that if there is anyone here and you've never actually, in all honesty, repented of your sins, come and sought repentance from the Lord, that you will do so this morning and that you would know what it is to have eternal life. Yes, God never condemned anybody to hell. They condemn themselves. And, you know, often when I'm witnessing to people, they'll say that. God's a God of love. He will never send anyone to hell. And they're quite surprised when I say to them, I say, no, God's never sent anyone to hell, apart from the devil. And they sort of look at you. I say, you condemn yourself, because God has made it possible for everyone to come to know him and to spend eternity in his presence. So let's remember that in verse 18. Yes, God's plan of salvation, as I say, was sufficient for the whole of mankind. So when we trust in Christ, we are living in the light. We have nothing to hide, as they go on in that last verse that we read together. There's nothing that we can hide. You know, sometimes people get, we've had this problem over the GCHQ and, you know, our emails and all the rest of it. And I remember saying to a couple of my colleagues in the choir, and they agree with me, you know, I've got no problem with them, people reading my emails, because I've got no secrets that I don't want people to know in that sense. And obviously we want to be living in as secure an environment as is possible, humanly possible. But you know, if we're doing dodgy things, then obviously we don't want people to know what we're doing. So the important thing is that when we come to know the Lord, we're living in the light, we've nothing to hide or be ashamed of, and people can see that we are indeed changed people. Yes, Nicodemus went away a changed man. We note that he spoke up for Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7, verses 50 to 51. He said, when there was arguments going on, and he says, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? Yes, in a quiet way, he stood up for the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, in John 19 and verse 39, he went with Joseph of Arimathea to ask for permission to take down the body of Jesus from the cross. And they took him and they buried him in Joseph's new tomb. Yes, you see why I believe that it was the positive aspect of Nicodemus. I believe that Nicodemus came because he really wanted to get to know who this person was. And in doing so, he became a born-again believer. And that's, you know, it's a simple thing to come to faith in Christ. It's not an easy thing to live the life, but you know, we have the Holy Spirit within us. and he'll help us. And, you know, we don't preach sinless perfection. We will make mistakes. We will do things that we perhaps wish we hadn't done. But, you know, John 1 and verse 9 tells us that if we are faithful, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we come to him. And he will indeed forgive us for those things that we do. God knows that we are not perfect people, but he wants us to come to faith in his Son this morning. I trust these few thoughts that have been a blessing to me over the past days might be a blessing to someone this morning. We're going to sing one of my favourite hymns this morning as the last one. I've got many favourite hymns, as those of you who know me know that. But, you know, many of the modern ones are perhaps not as good as some of the old ones in my book. But, you know, this one is up with the top, In Christ Alone. And that's what it's all about. In Christ alone, we've got everything. What more do we need? Thank you.